All right. So as we continue in Luke, normally I start off with a story of some sort. But today I'm just going to use the story that Luke shares. We're looking at early in Jesus' ministry. We've gone through and we've looked at a bunch of things, and we've looked at different situations that Jesus has been in. We've looked at different situations as far as the Sabbath and some different things. And today we're going to look at a situation which Jesus once again uses his ability to teach. And I think all teachers and students alike can learn from the things that Jesus says and does and the way he does it. He takes an opportunity and he seizes it and he applies it to the context that he's in. And whatever situation that he's in, if he sees an opportunity to teach, he takes it. I think that's absolutely fascinating. I mean, you first start reading in Luke chapter 7, start reading in verse 36, and we're going to take it all the way through, where are we, 50. And the first part we kind of look at and we kind of wonder, why is Luke setting this up the way he is? Why is Luke giving us the background of the story the way he is? And as we continue through the story, we're going to start to see. So today what we're going to do is we're actually going to break down this passage. We're going to go kind of verse by verse, and then we're going to come up with the end result of really what Luke is trying to tell us that Jesus is saying and really what's going on here. So early in Jesus' ministry, I think, and what it seems to be saying is that Luke is giving us a glimpse of the gospel and just giving us a little hint of what is to come. I mean, we call these the gospels, but I think Luke is actually telling us the gospel itself. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, when they say reclined, you didn't sit in a chair with knife and fork in hand. That was something the English brought in. Reclining at the table was literally just that. You kind of got a seat and you kind of laid down a little bit, and you kind of leaned on one side a little bit, maybe leaned back, whatever. You kind of were all laying around together at the table, sitting around eating. And that's how they did it. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." So to start, Jesus is invited. Simon and the woman both wanted to see Jesus. Simon invites Jesus over. We're not really sure why. It's possible that maybe Simon wanted to discredit him. Maybe wanted to kind of find out what the fuss was, see who Jesus was about, what was going on. But the woman also pursued Jesus. Okay, so we're looking at it. She is already here. She's ready to go. She's got her perfume, and she's ready to serve or worship Jesus. It seems to suggest that she's actually here and actually showing up at the dinner with the intention of worshiping him. She brings an expensive alabaster jar of perfume. This is not cheap stuff. And she intends on doing what she's doing. Whether or not she intended on how she was going to do it is yet to be seen. But it was customary for actually other people, when you had a dinner like that, and when someone invited several people over for dinner, it was customary to allow other people to come in, not eat, but stand where they could see and listen in the conversation. Because chances are you get a conversation between a Pharisee and Jesus, it's probably worth seeing. And probably a conversation that you'd probably want to be around for. So we've got two people that want to see Jesus, that are pursuing him in some way, shape, or form. And Luke's going to set that up for us so we can kind of get an idea of what he's talking about. She does a couple of things that are strange. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. Now, I looked up this word. This word weeping isn't just kind of that whimpering, crying kind of thing. This is actually wailing out loud. So if you think of a baby crying, or kids just crying intensely, so much so your ears hurt, that's the same word they used. Same word used in Lamentations for crying out loud in pain. That's what she's doing. She's actually crying out loud. So she's literally weeping so much that she's got tears enough to use. So we're not, but we're not real clear why she's weeping. We have really no idea why. But I'm going to tell you what I think. Since she's weeping out loud, it seems to be the case, I'm going to give you a couple different scenarios. One, she could be overjoyed. She could be absolutely overjoyed with what's going on, the fact that she gets to see Jesus, and the fact that Jesus is there, that she is just absolutely, you know, wow, he's standing in front of me, wow, I'm here seeing him. This is incredible. Or she's overcome with the fact that she's with him, and that he's standing in front of her, and she realizes what a sinner she is, and she becomes repentant at that moment. So we don't really know. It seems to suggest that she comes with the intention of worshiping him, and she kind of knows how. But then she stands still, and actually that word where it says she stood behind him, the Greek word actually suggests she stood still, almost as if she was frozen. Like you just stand there, and you don't know what else to do, but oh my gosh, here is Jesus in front of me, and all I can do is cry. Because now I realize who I am, and that I'm a sinner, and that I'm no good, and I realize that I need repentance. That to me, that's what I'm seeing is possibly going through her mind. So that could also be related to being overjoyed, it seems. Then you could contrast that attitude with the Pharisee's attitude. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him." Typical Pharisee attitude. If this man was a prophet, immediate doubt, if he was really who he says he was, he would realize that this woman is a sinner. This woman is probably a prostitute. She's dirty. She's unclean. She shouldn't be touching you. Therefore, because she's touched you, now you got to go make yourself clean. That's what he's saying. Why would anybody allow this woman to touch them? This is the Pharisee's attitude. I'm better. You're worse. Don't come near me. You want to stand over in the corner and watch? That's fine. Don't come near us. And don't touch us. Okay? So you already are starting to see a contrast between the two people. So then Jesus already, and I think this is kind of funny. We read, he says to himself, Simon says to himself, "If this man were a prophet." Then Jesus answered him. He says, Jesus would know if this woman was who she says he is, if he was a prophet. Here he is thinking this to himself, and then Jesus answers him, as in, yeah, I know who she is, and I also know what you're thinking. Kind of freaky. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And this is where Jesus begins the actual teaching moment. He sees the moment, and he teaches. He teaches the woman. And he teaches Simon, but he teaches everyone that's around. Everyone's going to stop and listen to what he has to say, so this is what he says. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Denarii is about a day's worth wage. So I didn't do the math, but if you think about it, at 6 1/4, whatever it is, $7 an hour for 8 hours a day, that's how much times 500, and the other had 50. So you do the math in your head and figure that's a lot of money. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly." Pretty simple. This is one of the more simple parables that Jesus says. Very simply, got one guy owes a lot of money. One guy owes a lot more money. So they cancel both debts. Obviously, the guy that owes a lot more money. If you borrowed a quarter from somebody, and they said, "I don't worry about it." Oh, great, thanks. If you owed someone a couple $1,000, don't worry about it. You'd be much more grateful. Okay, so Simon gets this idea. He gets the concept. Okay, so that's good. So Simon's on the right track. If you look at this parable, and Jesus does this a lot, is he tells parables and he tells stories that people can understand. If he's talking to farmers, he's talking to peasants, he's talking to normal people, he talks about farming, he talks about seeds, he talks about trees and different things that are going on. If he's talking to the Pharisees, he's often talking about money, he's talking about power. talking about rich people, talking about things that are important to those people so they understand what he's talking about. He relates the application to them. He makes the story clear to everybody who's listening. So the question Jesus poses is simple. Who loves more? Who loves more? The one who has great debt? The one who has greater debt? Now, like I said, Simon answers correctly. Then Jesus offers the application. Okay, he does the same thing that we're taught now. Is give the lesson, give the application. Tell people what they need to know, tell people how to use it. Then he turned toward Simon and the woman and said to Simon, I'm sorry, I'm going to read that again. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Now let's back this up and let's take a look at this a little more closely. So like I said, Jesus is going to compare Simon and the woman. So we're going to take a look at each one here. So first we're going to look at their attitude. Their attitude toward Jesus. Simon disrespected by not kissing Jesus and by not anointing his head. This was customary. When you had a guest over, it was customary to give them, for men to give each other kisses on the cheek as a sign of respect, similar to we shake hands now, and also to anoint one's head with oil. Okay? This is just a sign of respect. You bring people over. It's kind of like now if you were to bring someone over for dinner and you just said, yep, food's on the table. Whenever you're ready, sit down and eat and don't offer them anything to drink. Don't take care of them. Don't make sure that they have all that they need. Just there's the food. Knock yourself out. Okay? And I don't think any of us would really imagine having someone over for dinner and doing such a thing. Someone comes over, you have a guest, you're hospitable. You say, well, what would you like to drink? Can I get you anything? Is this food good? Do you like this? Do you want this? Can I get you this? Can I get you more? All those things, you clean up your dishes for them. You do all those things for people when they're guests in your house. Simon did none of them. Okay? But the woman did not stop kissing Jesus' feet and poured perfume on his feet. Now, most of our feet are probably disgusting enough as it is. Put sandals on your feet and walk around in dirt all day long. Okay? Dealing with somebody's feet in that day was probably one of the most lowly things a servant could do, was wash feet. Which is why that's why Jesus did it to the disciples. He washed their feet. That was a point he made in servitude. Okay? And that's the same point that she's kind of making here. It's saying, I consider myself a servant to you, so therefore I will take care of your feet. So Simon didn't even offer the most basic hospitality requirements as far as the culture was concerned. Yet she went as far as taking care of his feet and kissing his feet and anointing with perfume, which is by no means cheap. Okay, she had to spend a pretty decent-sized wad on such perfume to do that. Their hospitality towards Jesus. Again, Simon didn't offer water for Jesus to wash his feet. Another customary thing is because you're wearing sandals all day and you're walking around in mud and dirt, your feet are dirty. They're nasty. So when you walked in, you had a meal with somebody, customary in Jewish culture at the time, was that somebody washed your feet, took your sandals off, and at least, the minimum, you were provided water to do it yourself. But usually people of higher class had a servant that would do such a thing for you. He didn't even have a servant to do it for him. Simon didn't care. Okay? But the woman, when she was crying, wet his feet with her tears and wiped him with her hair. And I was kind of sitting back, I'm trying to imagine how that would work. And kind of interesting. But just the mere fact that she was willing to do that, because it's probably all she had. I mean, I doubt she brought a towel with her, and she didn't have water with her. So she used what she had. She was already crying, and she just did what she could. It's an act of worship. It's an act of service to show that Jesus is much more important than she is. And the third one is the forgiveness of Jesus toward them. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who loves little forgives little. They're both sinners. Simon is just as much of a sinner as she is. Most people would agree that she's probably a prostitute. But she's just as much of a sinner as he is, and he's just as much of a sinner as she is. They are no different. All sin is equal in the eyes of the Lord. So here is the woman looking for repentance, the woman looking to worship, and you have Simon looking to ridicule and judge her. She loved much, and she has been forgiven. He loved a little, and therefore is not. But this is the pinnacle verse. Verse 47 kind of is the crux of this passage. But I want to take a closer look at it because the NIV kind of doesn't do it justice. So I want to take one closer look. Let me read it again. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now it sounds like her many sins have been forgiven because she loved much. But that wouldn't work. Because if that was the case, then we'd be a works-based salvation kind of a thing. We really can't do that. We've got to reconcile that. So I did some digging. The expression really points to her love because of the forgiveness that she already had. The fact that she came in crying, weeping, wailing out loud, looking for repentance. Because basically that's what she was doing. She had already been forgiven. I mean, Jesus, you got to figure, Jesus already knows what's going to happen. He knows the situation. He knows the outcome of the situation. Her actions, her attitude says she is loving. Therefore, she's forgiven. Not, you're forgiven because you did something. It's you're already forgiven. And her love, her worship is a response to that. Okay, so you got to kind of turn that passage around a little bit. The expression of that love had already been expressed through her servitude, like actions, and her worship of Jesus. And again, like I said, her crying seemed to suggest a remorse that she had. And then Jesus once again raises some eyebrows and raises some different things. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now we kind of think, okay, it's Jesus. Yeah, he says your sins are forgiven. But think about it in that day, people that may or may not agree on who Jesus is, all of a sudden here's this guy once again saying, your sins are forgiven. Now who is this knucklehead who can say that? Who can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. So he must be saying that he is God. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this who can even forgive sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Your faith. The fact that she showed up. The fact that she hunted down Jesus. Figured out where he was going to eat. Figured out when he was going to be there. She had to figure all that out. Took some work to do that. She pursued it. She put herself in a position to be ridiculed. To do something that was not normal. She knows what kind of job she does, obviously. She knows what kind of person she is. But yet, she does it anyway, and she goes after what she believes to be right, the right thing to do, and goes after Jesus, and chases after him, hunts him down, finds him, worships him, and is forgiven, believes, and is sent. And Jesus says, go in peace, as in, go forward with your new life. Go forward. Things are different for you now. So go with that. Go in peace. Have the peace of God. So I want to suggest a couple of things we can take from this. First one is servitude to Jesus by serving others. Okay? She served him, and since we can't actually do that, we're called to serve others. Matthew 25:40. Where is it? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. It's a passage where Jesus, saying, you fed me, you clothed me, you took care of me. And they're saying, well, when did we do this? Well, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it for me. Imitate his forgiveness and forgive others. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. There's a lesson in forgiveness in here, and there's a couple different things I want to take a look at, but there's a lesson in forgiveness that says, how wonderful is it when we forgive somebody, and how wonderful is it when we're forgiven? We are forgiven. Christ has forgiven us and continues to do so, and we continue to screw up time and time and time and time again. And we should do the same thing to everybody else, to all of our brothers and sisters, those who offend us, those who do bad things to us, those who wrong us in some way, shape, or form. We should forgive them. And I was reading C.S. Lewis the other day, and he said that forgiveness is probably one of the hardest things for a Christian to do. Forgiveness is probably one of the most difficult things for a Christian to comprehend. Because most people turn right to, well, how could a modern-day Jew forgive a member of the Gestapo from Nazi Germany? How could they forgive such a person? Someone that persecuted Jews outrightly and did such horrible, horrible, horrific things to them. How could you forgive them? And he's like, and his response is simply, I don't really know. But you have to. And it's a baby step thing. So start with forgiving your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, your friends. And then you work up those more difficult things as you go. But the goal is forgiveness. We must forgive everybody. But then there's our response to forgiveness. Our response to those who have forgiven us. And our response ultimately to the forgiveness that Christ has given us. And that's love and worship, the same as the woman did. And the ability to overcome the sin that dominates us. The ability to overcome. There's a song by a band called Desperation Band. And there's a song that it's called Overcome. And toward the end of the song, the whole song's premise is that Jesus overcame on the cross, overcame death, overcame sin. Therefore, we have new life. And toward the end of the song, they bring on several individuals throughout the song during the music interlude. And they express different aspects of their life in which they overcame sin. I'm going to read some of them. Complacent. I identified with the ways of the world. I was angry and confused. I thought I was average. There was no one I could trust. I was afraid and insecure. I was empty, wanting purpose. I was a follower. I was dependent on myself. I was self-centered. I was anxious and overwhelmed. I had a fear of failure. I was lustful. I was of the world. I was not bold in my walk with Christ. I was depressed. I was a shy girl, afraid to talk about my walk with Christ. I was fearful of God's call in my life. I was afraid of rejection, and I was consumed with pain. After each and every one of those statements, the person says, but God helped me overcome. That woman marched all the way to where Jesus was having dinner, confronted a Pharisee, basically, and said, I don't care what you think. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Stooped herself so low as to wash the feet of Jesus with her very own hair, with the tears that she cried because she was so remorseful that she just wailed out loud, and did so as worship, saying, this is what I need. I don't care about what anybody else thinks. Here I am, a sinner. In the eyes of the Jewish culture, one of the worst sins, in the eyes of our culture as well, one of the worst sins we can partake in is prostitution. Selling herself, yet understanding that there's a new life and that Jesus the Messiah has come and can offer her something different. She may not know what that is exactly, may not know how that all works, and she may not got all of her theology correct, but she knew one thing, that Jesus had the answer. She probably didn't even know what the answer was, but she knew he had it. And she didn't care what it took to get it. And all Jesus had to say to her was, your sins are forgiven. Go on. Go in peace. I have helped you overcome. So often we sit in our own little circles and we are afraid to face our own sin, and we're afraid to face what we need forgiveness from, be it from Jesus himself or just from our own circle of friends. that we're afraid to pursue that forgiveness. We forget in our prayer time that, Lord, forgive me for one through however many you have, or that one thing that's prohibiting you with making that turn, making that one final turn to the next step of your walk, where Jesus can say, you're forgiven. I've got you covered. Don't worry about it. Go in peace. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. Just go. And there's always going to be, unfortunately, people like Simon that just don't get it. That live in the darkness and just don't get it. The woman who worshipped Jesus at dinner that night was consumed with sin. She sought out Jesus, wept, and worshipped Him. She recognized Him as Lord, and He forgave her, thus giving her the power to overcome. So I started to look at this passage, and I realized one really weird, crazy thing. This is the gospel. This very passage has the gospel written all over it. And I actually had to shrink this a lot because I kept going and kept going and kept going and realized all of the theology, all the things, all of the words we could look at and all the passages we could break down, all the things we could look at. We could spend all day here just looking at this one passage. But when it comes down to it, this is the gospel. That Jesus came to forgive and to offer us new life by His death, which at this point obviously He hasn't done yet. But by His death, we have new life. And there's nothing greater than that. There's no greater forgiveness than that very thing right there. So we see the glimpse of the gospel. And like I said, unfortunately, Simon didn't see it, blinded by the darkness. So you have to ask yourself the question, who are you like right now? Are you Simon? Or are you the woman? Are you looking for forgiveness? Seeking out Jesus? Seeking out the next step? Turn the corner? A new life? Wherever it is? Or are you blinded by the darkness of all the things that are around us? All this stinking, goofy world that just constantly bombards us with everything that we don't need over and over and over. Who are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you very simply for sending your Son. For sending your Son to die so that we can have life, that we can actually be somebody. Not somebody of this world, not somebody that we think we should be, but somebody that you've created us to be. That we have the opportunity to be forgiven and to spend eternal life with you. That it doesn't matter what sins we have done. It doesn't matter the dark past of each and every one of our lives. All that matters is that we've turned to you, sought you out, worshipped, and sought forgiveness. That is all that matters. To turn that corner and to follow you. Lord, I ask that today that there's people here, I'm sure, that are dealing with sin, dealing with things that sometimes we keep private, sometimes we make public. But whatever the case is, Father, I pray that they'll spend that time with you and they'll seek that forgiveness and they'll chase after you and they'll do whatever it takes to turn the corner and to worship and be forgiven. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. And Father, I personally thank you for such a great ministry that takes multiple cultures and puts them together and you can be worshiped in any language on this earth. And I praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.